Christ, who is now exalted a prince and a savior, chooses to use those who are drawn to him in the gospel. Those who exercise their faith in him as savior are drawn into this wonderful truth that because he, the head, wishes his truth to be furthered on earth, he uses as his members those on earth who are in direct and happy relationship with him. The body, then, is that through which or through whom the head expresses himself. When we come to the building, perhaps we need to split this into at least two compartments. Two thoughts about the building and the Word of God. One is the thought of dwelling, and the other is the thought of display. Marvelous truth that God has seen fit to declare that it is his pleasure to dwell amongst his people. It shall be so in the eternal state. It is so now. Even going back into the Old Testament times, we read there, "Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of thy people." The concept was there. And now in the dispensation that we are privileged to live in, we find that God is pleased to dwell amongst his people. The house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul said to Timothy on another occasion. But not only is the building that concept which directs us to understand that God is pleased to dwell amongst his people and make himself known to them. As the building, the church is also the vessel for display. In the full sense of the term, this will happen in the world to come, the millennium, the dispensation of the fullness of the times, again, as we consider the fruit of the counsel of God. But there is that, morally true now, that Christ and those who are attached to him are led to so reproduce features that were true of him when he was here, that there is that moral display now before there is the public universal display in the world to come. The body, and again, if we want to read scriptures as to the body, it's the same layout, I suppose. The dispensational view of the body in its entirety is in Ephesians 4. The universal concept of the body is in Romans chapter 12. And if we want to consider the local aspect of the body, again, it's 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. So here we see how fitting it is that the Holy Spirit has split things up in a way that our finite minds can understand. The other concept, or another concept, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared. The apostolic witness testifies to the fact that it is not only that the Lord Jesus has declared that the church is his complement, that which he says makes him complete in the fullest sense of the term, but Ephesians 5 tells us that the church is the object of his affection. Marvelous, wonderful thought. Loved the church and gave himself for it. To be consummated at that time when the church is presented to him, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But the fourth concept that Scripture gives us as the brethren, I think, is a happy one to consider forth. We don't have to wait until the consummation of his affection at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the present time, the Lord Jesus has said, that he wishes us to be associated with him in a special relationship. He said to Mary, "Go tell my brethren." Oh, how wonderful the thought that out of all men on earth, that there are those that he speaks of in such an intimate way, that there are those who are bound to him with such ties that he expresses it in such a way that he's pleased to associate us with himself. He declares the Father's name to his brethren. They are the object of his special ministrations. The truth is unveiled. The mystery is brought to light to his brethren, those who comprise the church. And I suppose, having considered what the church is, if we want to consider what the church does, and I'll have to leave it for our own private meditation, if we consider from the outset of the preaching of the gospel and the ingathering of souls daily to those who should be built into God's masterpiece, the Church of God, on the day of Pentecost, we have a declaration there, have we not, of the main primary functions of the Church of God, the assembly, those who are called out of the world in order that they might be brought together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have there the outline in verses 41 to 47 of the things that God considers to be important for the consideration, the meditation, the living out of those who comprise the Church of God. We need to give diligent attention. We need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Let us take up each of these as individual meditations for the blessing of our own soul. Relate them to our local expression of it, as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and perhaps we'll be able to see how near the mark of the Word of God our present practice is. We will find there that there are certain privileges, Godward. We will find there that there are certain responsibilities, manward. And we will do well to weigh up the inconsistency of any inclination we might have to say, well, I enjoy the privileges, but the responsibilities make me feel uncomfortable. How often we hear the expression, I love the times of worship that we have together. But there are some of the things about the responsibilities that we discuss from time to time that, well, I wonder if we are going too far. It is only those who live out the responsibilities of the Church of God who are setting the conditions in which the privileges Godward might be happily enjoyed and manifested. And let none of us be deluded into thinking that we can accept the privileges and avoid the responsibilities. Now, as we draw towards the close of our meeting, I would like to read a very simple, practical scripture for a special reason. It's the third epistle of John and a few verses at the beginning. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. As a result of previous studies, If, as a result of something that has been read or said tonight, we have an ambition as before the Lord, we have a desire, we have a determination that we wish to help things on in the Church of God as the Lord gives us grace, we will recognize that the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God will be paramount in this. We will recognize, of course, that it will demand obedience to the Word of God, wherever and however this is revealed to us. It would also mean that we will need to live out the truth of the body, as defined in those scriptures that have been referred to, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. But when all that has been said and done, it will be in the practice of it that the test will come along. That's why I like to read simple, practical scriptures like the third epistle of John to the well-beloved Gaius. The first thing I notice about Gaius, and we all have the facility of looking up in our dictionaries and concordances, is that his name means something like pertaining to the earth. Now we might say, well, that's not very good, is it? Does it mean he was a worldly, earthly-minded Christian? I would suggest that when we examine the context, we will come to the conclusion that rather than that, we'll find that he was a very practical Christian. In other words, what we would speak of as down to earth. Now, it's down to earth, church truth, and the expression of it that we need, isn't it? We wait for the coming of the Lord. We enjoy the privileges when we come together. We would like to think that we are happily involved in the propagation of the seed of God, in the preaching of the gospel, sowing the seed. But it's in the practical expression of these things that the test will come along. I have noticed, I'm sure you have too, that in this short epistle, there's a balance. Seven times over, John refers to the truth. And seven times over, he refers to love, that atmosphere in which the truth is kept in proper perspective. Seven times the truth, seven times love. And in this down-to-earth, practical situation, we find that Gaius is governed equally by the truth and by love. And as we read down these delightful verses, and I have no desire to seek to expound them tonight, how happy it would be if when we write to each other or speak to each other, we have such confidence in the spiritual condition of the one that we are speaking to be able to say, oh, I do hope that your physical condition matches your spiritual one. Because that's what he says. He says, I rejoice greatly, and so on. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. What would be good, would it not, if the soul prosperity was so evident that this outshone everything else that was evident about us? But I just, in closing, want to make a few very, very practical suggestions of things that might contribute locally to the prosperity of the church and that local expression of it. I'll leave it to you to find scriptures for them. What I'm going to say is not scripture as such, but I'm sure that it's scriptural. If we want prosperity locally in the church, I think the first thing we have to do in anything that we are talking about is to say us, not they. Now, I'm sure we all know what we're talking about. How easy it is, if things are not quite as they should be, to assume it's someone else and to say, well, of course, they. Well, let us get out of the habit of saying they, and let us get into the habit of saying us. That's one practical suggestion. The second one, and it's the corollary to it. Instead of saying you, let me say me or I, because that's where the practical test comes along, isn't it? Well, those two go together. Not they, but we. Not you, but me. Now, why do I say that? I would think we would all agree that what we are collectively is the aggregate of what each of us is individually. So if I say they or you, I'm not really considering my personal contribution. And what we are in the aggregate is the sum of what we are contributing as individuals. I would suggest that if I am one of those who say we instead of they, and if I say I or me instead of you, I'm much more likely to be one of those who are contributing in a positive, constructive way to the health of the local church, the local assembly, the local expression of the Church of God, than if I'm on the fringe saying they and saying you. Now, I get back now, I suppose, to other things which we always must think of. Again, in the natural consideration, if I want to be in good health, I suppose I will be advised to have a regular intake of good, balanced food. I would suggest that spiritually, even more than naturally, we need a regular intake, a good, balanced diet of wholesome food if we are to be able to contribute as individuals to the soul prosperity, not only of ourselves, but of the Church of God. So I would suggest we need to look for good food. And here it is, the sincere milk of the Word of God. These things are not so straightforward and simple that we can afford to neglect them, are they? Good, balanced diet of wholesome food. The other thing which we would recognize naturally is an appropriate amount of the right kind of exercise. As with food, I suppose, it wouldn't be a very healthy thing for me to gorge myself and incapacitate myself and to be incapable of exercise by overeating and then eating nothing for 3 weeks and then gorging myself again. Oh, how often I might have to catch up on my daily reading of the scriptures because I've been too busy for the last week. How sad! I wouldn't consider that, would I? Naturally speaking, it would have an adverse effect upon my body if I starved myself and then feasted myself. No, little by little, day by day, a balanced diet of things that I know under advice will do me good. So it is spiritually. I cannot expect that after neglecting any contribution that I make locally to the Church of God and its operations, that I can make up for this in any way and catch up in my contributions to the health of the local assembly by having a spate, a burst of sudden activity, and then not coming near again for 6 months. Nor good me having a guilty conscience and coming back after a gap, trying to organize everybody, saying this is what we've got to be doing, getting on with it, and then disappearing again. Like Gaius, we need to be down to earth and consider our intake needs to be regular, it needs to be balanced. And as the body profits by making the food an integral part of the being, by the proper amount of regular exercise, not too much, not too little, but just right, so by steadily, consistently, regularly contributing to the local functions of the Church of God, we will find that our individual health and the collective health of the assembly is helped along the way. I think, naturally speaking, it does me good to be in the right sort of company. I think good company is good for me. Eat well, exercise sensibly, and keep good company. There's a sense of well-being, isn't there? There's things to share with those whose company is profitable. Oh, I challenge myself, what sort of company do I keep? I've sometimes been shocked when I've considered the sort of people that I'm getting on with at any moment. It's one of my strong feelings that we can tell how we are getting on by the sort of people that we get on with. Just think about that sometime. The sort of company you enjoy, those whose companionship you value. What sort of people are they? Are they those who are happily, consistently workers in the assembly, or are they those who say they or you instead of we and I? I think good company is an essential component of good health, naturally and also spiritually. Good food, proper exercise, sensibly taken, good company, and here it is, work. Work. Very practical. There are jobs to be done locally. Instead of my doing something because it's my turn, or if nobody else will do it, I suppose I have to, how good that we are happily engaged together in the work of the Lord. I disagree very strongly with present sociologists and educationalists who are trying to educate us to drop the work ethic. I think certainly spiritually, you can discuss it with me afterwards naturally, but I'm convinced that spiritually it does us good. If there's some work for the Lord going on happily, we're all involved and we haven't time to think about all our aches and pains, spiritually or naturally, and we haven't time to consider the little bits of bother that might otherwise depress us, I think we are in a far happier and healthier spiritual state than if we have more time to brood. Let us ensure that as individuals, as companies, that there's some aspect of the Lord's work that we are busily engaged with, and then I'm sure that, as with Gaius, we will find that we are contributing to the health of the assembly. One last point, another simple one. Loyalty. Let us support what is going on. Doesn't this follow from me saying me instead of you and saying us instead of they? If I'm involved because I'm part of the thing, I will be able to express that sort of loyalty, which in itself will commend the gospel. Hardly a commendation for the gospel if the only thing I gain from meeting together with my fellow brethren is that I take away another list or catalogue of complaints about them where they aren't matching up to my standards. The best antidote, the best preventive against this is that we are one of the workers, that we help what's going on, and that we are loyal. Two things, I suppose, about Gaius come here that are very much in line with the advice given to the shepherds, the elders, the bishops at Ephesus by Paul. And that takes us back to Acts 20, doesn't it? He was a supporter of the truth, but notice that one of the things that was true of him was that he was given to hospitality. When we consider in 1 Timothy 3 the things that are important for those who shepherd the flock of God to exhibit as they function in that role, is not only that they are apt to teach, but that they are given to hospitality. How many of us have gained because those who are more experienced than ourselves were prepared to spend time with us, invite us to their homes, share the good things of Christ with us in such a way that we were given the immediate incentive that if this is Christianity, I want more of it. Oh, how sad. If any Christian, and it has been said, hasn't it? If that's what Christianity is, you can keep it. How much better if, like Gaius, if like the true elders, if like many of those here, and those who've gone on before, that young Christians are introduced into such an atmosphere, they say, well, if this is Christianity, I want to know more about it. I want to enjoy it to the full. I would suggest that when we are thinking along those lines, we are fairly well along the way to contribute to that kind of condition locally, which is recognized in the Word of God as being proper to the Church of God. May the Lord help us to exhibit such features until the Lord shall come.